You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was preached on the 8th Sunday after Pentecost, July 30th, 2017, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household, who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The gospel of the Lord. Well, the scriptures we read today are so rich, it really presents a challenge, which to choose to preach from. And I love this, the story of Jacob finding a wife and finding 2 wives instead, right? Jacob is a literary type, scholars will tell us, the trickster. He's a pretty common type in ancient literature. And this is a great story of the trickster getting tricked. And of course, I'm always interested to see folks who are biblical literalists try to sort of unwind the story of Jacob marrying Leah and then Rachel. And of course, as we're told later on, he has some concubines who he also has children with, those children who eventually become the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. He has those by several different mothers. And it's always interesting to me to see how people kind of twist themselves into knots if they're biblical literalists trying to explain how it is that Jacob can be involved with all of these women and, you know, that this is where Israel comes from. But I'm going to pass on preaching on that text this morning. You'll be delighted to know. And of course, another option of these wonderful parables that we hear Jesus offering today, and they're very rich. And I know that some of you will be disappointed that I won't be preaching on, particularly on that last parable, because you're going to be asking yourselves today and maybe for the rest of the week, am I a good fish or a bad fish? Well, you'll just have to wait to find out. So that's an interesting and a difficult parable. And you'll notice that when Jesus finished reciting these or telling these parables to the crowd, he says, do you understand? And they say, yes, sure. We'll have to wait to unpack that for another day, too. But I really want to come. I'm always drawn to the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul, who is certainly the church's greatest theologian, in the 8th chapter of Romans, really summarizes his theology, his understanding of what God in Christ is doing in the world. And I do love the 8th chapter of Romans, and we've been reading it for the last couple of Sundays. And today we come to the conclusion, and I think it's very important for us to dive into Romans 8, because I think it's going to help us understand much of what Paul has to say. And he really has a timely word for us today, because he's talking about prayer. And I think prayer is something that is always can be hard for us. It was hard for the disciples. You remember in Luke's gospel, they come right out and say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. You'd think that they would have acquired this skill, the skill of praying, but apparently they didn't get it. And so they come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. And he does. And Luke reports that Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. He teaches them what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Pretty straightforward. Now, the writer, Anne Lamott, is even more succinct. She says there are really only three prayers, and you can summarize each one in one word. Help, thanks, wow. Help, thanks, wow. I mean, think about that for a minute. When we pray for healing and cure, when we pray for an end to violence or hunger, when we pray for an end to conflict, either close by or far away, even when we're confessing our sins, all of those prayers are just long-winded ways of turning to God and saying, help. And our prayers of thanksgiving, either before a meal or for a successful outcome for a surgery or for simply another day of awakening to life and breath, those are all just variations on saying thanks. Thanks to God. And of course, our prayers of praise, our praise for the beauty and wonders of creation, our praise for the magnificence of Bach's B minor Mass, praise for the miracle of new life when we hold that baby grandchild. Yeah, I just couldn't help myself. Those prayers of praise and wonder can all be summed up in that one word explanation. Wow. Wow. Lost in wonder, love, and praise is how that old Charles Wesley hymn puts it. Wow. Three prayers. Easy to remember. Easy to say. Help, thanks, wow. Yet prayer can still be elusive. I mean, Jesus' disciples really speak for all of us, don't they? You know, when our prayers involve a lot of talking, we might sometimes wonder if there's anyone on the other end listening. I mean, you've had the experience of talking on the phone, you know, going on and on and on, and suddenly you realize the call's been dropped. There's no one listening. Now, don't get me wrong, praying with words really is important. It's important to put into words what's in our hearts, to give voice to the longings of the heart, the desires of the heart, to disclose the secrets of the heart. And how beautiful when we pray together in community. I love when we hear our community speaking the names of the ones on our prayer list. And when I was in the midst of my own cancer treatment, knowing that my name was being spoken and that there were people praying for me by name was really enormously comforting, and I know played a really important role in my recovery. So, yes, help. Thanks, wow, really important. And there's more. We do have those times when we might feel like our call's been dropped. Times when we feel like there's no one listening on the other end. It's in those times that it's really helpful to recall the collect for purity that we said a moment ago. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. It's helpful to remember that God already knows what's on our minds and in our hearts. And while we need to say it to God, you know, we aren't giving God any news. God's already at work, knowing what we need, giving us what we need. Not necessarily what we want. I mean, you might still have to get up tomorrow and go to work at a job you're not all that crazy about. Or you or maybe someone you love may still be sitting with a bad diagnosis, or you may be in the middle of some deep family conflict. Or maybe you're just living with the malaise of boredom, the feeling that it's just the same old every day. Where is the evidence of God working to give me what I need? I mean, you might fairly ask that question. It's a good question. And the Apostle Paul would offer in response to that very good and that very burning question, the 8th chapter of Romans, which we've been reading these last few Sundays. You know, as I said a minute ago, Romans 8 really does express the heart of Paul's vision for the new world that God is bringing into life And God is bringing this new world into life through the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. There's a new world being born. I'm always a little frustrated with people who think that when those 66 books in the Bible were finished and put between the covers, that ended the story of God's work in the world. No, God continues to work in the world. And Romans 8 makes that very clear. The world is evolving. Creation is still unfolding. There's something new happening, and my God, it's exciting. So Paul assures us that when we cry out to God, we're being led by the Spirit, and we're becoming part of this new creation story. Listen to what Paul says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it's that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. I don't know if you're part of an adoptive family. I had an adopted sister. And when my parents adopted my sister, she became a full member of the family. She became my sister just as if she'd emerged from my mother's womb. She became a joint heir. And she became part of the family. You know, she's part of the family story. She suffered with the family. She celebrated with the family. I mean, that's our story. You know, Paul's telling us that we, and he uses this image of adoption often in his letters, that we have been adopted by God, and therefore we are Christ's siblings, and we are sharing in not only Christ's suffering. You know, I just look around us. You know, the world is suffering. We're sharing in Christ's suffering, but remember, that's not the end of the story. You know, Christ's suffering leads somewhere. Christ's suffering leads to resurrection. Christ's suffering leads to new life, and we are joint heirs with that. We, as adopted children, become part of that. You know, in crying out and longing and desire and wonder, Abba, Father, we become God's own. We are God's adopted. We didn't receive a spirit of adoption to fall back into fear, Paul reminds us. You know, that's another way of saying do not be afraid. And remember, you've heard me say a couple of times, the words do not be afraid appear 365 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? One for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Just hear that over and over again. Do not be afraid. And then Paul goes on to describe this new creation, this new world that's being born. And here's something really important. What we call our suffering, our longings, our desires, they're all just part of the labor pains of this new world. I once heard it said that it's a good thing that women have short memories. Otherwise, no women would have more than one child, right? You forget all that suffering. But those labor pains are leading somewhere, aren't they? They're leading somewhere. Listen to this. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Listen, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. We groan inwardly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? And Paul goes on to say, and since we don't see what we're hoping for, we wait for it patiently. So we are part of the great labor pains that the world is experiencing as something new is being born. That's the meaning of suffering. Suffering does have meaning. I think that's so helpful for us to remember in the midst of our own suffering that this is not pointless. It doesn't lack purpose. It's part of the unfolding of this new creation, the redemption of our bodies. So, not getting the answer to your prayers. Now let's turn to that question I posed at the beginning. You're not getting the answer to your prayers. You feel like there's no one on the other end of the call. Wait. Your adoption, your redemption is happening. So live in hope and live in patience. And now to this morning's reading. Paul tells us that the whole point of our prayer, what we really need, is just to draw ever closer to God. But we don't know how to do it. But thanks be to God, the Spirit working in us brings us closer to God. Listen, this is actually my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Likewise, the Spirit helps us, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with us, for intercedes with sighs too deep for words. That very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Can you experience that beautiful poetry? The Spirit interceding with sighs too deep for words. You see, we don't really know how to pray. But if we simply have the sincere desire, the deep intention to come into God's presence, the Spirit will lead us there. I mean, that's the heart of prayer. Simply the desire, the intention to be in God's presence. And that's what we need. Our deepest need is to be in God's nearer presence. And then Paul closes with the most positive assurance you can imagine. If God is for us, who's against us? You know, think about that for a minute. In the midst of all your suffering, in the midst of all your longing, in the midst of all your desires, when everything in your life feels unfulfilled, if God is for you, who can be against you? As the Spirit draws us nearer to God, we come into this deepening awareness that even the worst that can happen, the deaths of the physical bodies of the ones we love, the death of our own physical bodies, it's not the worst that can happen. It's not the end of the story. Why? Well, Paul goes on to say, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. The real answer. The final answer, the only possible, truly satisfying, and complete answer to all our prayers. Nothing. Nothing. Not even death can separate us from Christ. Nothing. Not even death can separate us from love. I mean, what more do we need to know? And we can come to know that, and I mean not just intellectually in our heads, but in our hearts and our bodies as the Spirit prays through us with sighs too deep for words. So today, tomorrow, this week, this month, for the rest of your life, put yourself in a place where the Spirit can pray through you. In other words, be quiet. Be still. Let go of all the anxious chatter that's going on in your head. You know, the monkey chatter in your head? Just let it go. And let go of the frustration of not getting what you think you want. Everything you need is right here. As close as your heart. As close as the still place you make for yourself to be in God's nearer presence. Because nothing, neither height nor depth nor death or life nor anything from your past nor any present suffering nor any anxiety you may have about the future, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.